Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now, as you're finding your spot, or it'll also be up on screen too, before you freak out, he says, he's going to Revelation. What's going to happen this morning? What is he going to talk about? I want to point something out to you about Revelation. In Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And so if Revelation makes you feel uncomfortable, or if it scares you, or it's just this confusing book that you don't like to go into, just remember that these are the words of Jesus telling us that there is a blessing to be received from hearing, reading, and obeying what Revelation says. And we need to be mindful of that as we dig into Revelation. So let's read the passage together this morning. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are mindful this morning that this is a future event that is serious, that for us Christians, that you promise that there is a blessing that we can receive from this passage. Lord, help us find that blessing. May your Holy Spirit be with us this morning. Guide us through the text. Open our minds and hearts for understanding, and that we might glorify you ever the more so this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the sermon title this morning is A Moment of Sobriety. And I'm not talking about not abstaining from alcohol. I mean, those moments that are so grave, so serious, that come into your life that they make you stop and seriously consider your position and the world around you. And I want to share one of those. In 2005, I had the awesome privilege to be in Jerusalem. And it was in the winter, and it doesn't rain very often there, but it was pouring. And it was preventing us from going to where we needed to go. And so we had to take a sidestep. And we went in Jerusalem. They have a Holocaust Memorial Museum. And in the Holocaust Memorial Museum, we specifically went there not to go look at the Holocaust. We went there actually because they have the oldest piece of scripture on display there, the whole book or scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls, which dates back to 200 BC. And we wanted to go look at it. Not that I could read Hebrew, but it was still just fun to look at. And while we're there, we had the whole day to spend because it didn't stop raining, and we went into this place which is started the Holocaust. You walk into this room, and it's very dark when you first walk in. And as you're standing there, you start to see lights off in the distance. And those lights start to get closer and closer, and then you see that those lights aren't just lights, but they're actually candles. And there's hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And actually, come to know, there's actually a million plus lights in there. And I think they use some kind of mirror thing. And if you go ahead and put the picture up, Steve, this is what it looks like. And the whole room's dark. You can't even see yourself in there when you first walk in. And then pictures of children start appearing. And these are the black and white pictures of children who died in the Holocaust. 1 million plus children in the Holocaust during World War II under the regime of Adolf Hitler. And as you're standing there, I didn't even know what I was getting into. It's a dark room. I wasn't expecting this. And I was in a group of about 20 or 30 people. And this was a moment that stuck with us. In fact, every day that we were there in Jerusalem, we were really excited and we would talk about things in the evening. This day, we didn't do a lot of talking. It really hits home exactly what happened in Germany and Poland during World War II, during the Holocaust. It was a moment of sobriety for all of us. Our passage this morning, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, it should be, as we read it, a moment of sobriety for all of us, whether you claim to be a Christian or not. It is the most heartbreaking, devastating passage in the entire Bible. Other than maybe Genesis 3, where man falls into sin. And so, we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at Revelation. And to kind of fill you in with some context a little bit, I want to give you some background on the book of Revelation, because it's a mystery to most people. Revelation 1:1 tells us exactly what Revelation's all about. It's the revelation, not revelations, it's one revelation from a single person, Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And so Jesus is giving a message to the apostle John, the only living apostle at the time. This is 60-some years after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. All the other apostles have been murdered, put to death, martyred, whatever you want to call it. And John is the only living one. He's on the island of Patmos all by himself. He's put in under house arrest. And he is getting a message from Jesus Christ. And Revelation 1 through 3 is actually just prophecy given to John about seven churches that really existed right then when John was there. And so these seven churches would receive the message that Jesus had gave, and he'd look at it and say, wow, only Jesus would know this about us. And so it was to confirm that it truly was prophecy in their minds. And then Revelation 1 through 3 completes that, and then when you Revelation 4 through 18 is called the Great Tribulation Period, okay? If you've ever read the Left Behind series, I'm not saying rapture type stuff, but that deals with that time period. And I'm not sure that's actually true to Scripture so much, so don't think of that too much. But it's also called the Day of the Lord, or the wrath of God being poured out on mankind. It's a time period where God, his patience has come to an end and his wrath is poured out on mankind. This comes to an end after about 7 years. And Jesus Christ comes back riding on a white horse, and on his robe is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The day that all of us Christians are looking forward to, the day that Christ returns. Amen? At the end of Revelation 19, Jesus puts a stop to this war called Armageddon. Okay? And Armageddon really isn't a war, it's actually a place in Israel, the field, a valley. And it actually stands for Mount Geddon. You can stand on the mountain and look down on this beautiful, lush valley filled with crops today, and it looks amazing. One of the most beautiful places on the face of the planet. In Revelation 20, Jesus does something. He sets up a 1,000-year millennial reign, and he is king. He reigns from Jerusalem over all the earth. And at the beginning of that 1,000 years, he takes the great enemy, he takes Satan, and binds him away so he can have no impact on the world. And so it's a time where the people of earth can live without any interference from Satan for 1,000 years. And we're not told why, but at the end of this 1,000 years, Jesus lets Satan loose. And Satan comes along and he takes all the people of the world and gets them to follow him. Mankind turns against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has ruled from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And Jesus, being God, puts a stop to it instantly. And all the people who rebel are put to death with fire raining down from heaven. Think Sodom and Gomorrah from Genesis. And Jesus takes Satan and he casts him into what's called the lake of fire or pond of fire for all eternity. This lake of fire is often what we call hell. And Satan is the very first one, along with the Antichrist, which I didn't reference, but to go there at this time. And that's where we pick up in our passage, is what's just happened. And so you start to see this is can be very depressing if you think about it that way. It can be very concerning to you at the same time. But what happens in Revelation 20, I just want to walk through it real quick and kind of give you a little bit of filler on what's happening. John starts out in verse 11, "Then I saw," and that's something that all of Revelation John says, "Then I saw, then I saw, then I saw." He's just writing down events as they happen. I saw this, I saw this, I saw this. It's like he's taking notes, like a secretary, like someone's giving him dictation, just writing down notes as he's seeing these visions. "A great white throne. Then I saw him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them." Think about this for a moment. No sky, no earth, no nothing. The only thing visible is a great giant throne that's white. And the one who's seated on the throne, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And Jesus does one thing here. He says, John continues to see what he sees, and as everything floods away and he sees the throne with the one sitting on it, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. John sees the great and small. What does that mean? Tall people, short people? No. It means all people from all different backgrounds of life. There will be presidents there. There will be probably, there will be poor people there, rich people there. There will be politicians. There'll be lawyers, especially lawyers. It's a serious subject. We're a little lighthearted. You know, there's nothing wrong with laughing. And so everybody, there'll be lots and lots of people there from all different backgrounds. And Jesus will not care for what their history was. Everyone who is dead will be there. And then he continues on, and in verse 13 it says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it, death and Hades. And so everybody who's died, the idea is if you're lost at sea, you're buried in ground, wherever you died, you'll be gathered before here. And so imagine this, a great white throne, heaven and earth, it's disappeared, and all the dead from the beginning of time all the way till that present date are there, standing before Jesus Christ. And then some books appear. In verse 12, it said, and I saw the dead great and small standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And what will happen is, the idea is there's two sets of books. And you can read about these books in Daniel as well in the Old Testament. One is a book of deeds. One is a book of life. And these book of deeds will be the records of what all these dead people have done. Everything they've done, good or bad, will be listed in it. And they'll be judged according to it. And then the book of life is another book that will be there. And what happens is, if anybody's name is not in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire right after Satan. This should scare us. Okay, I'm not trying to preach a fire and brimstone message. That's not my intent. Remember, there's blessings to be found, which we'll get to here in a moment. But we should have a healthy dose of fear as we read this. It should be a moment of sobriety. We should look at this and say, wow, these are future events. This is real. This is going to happen. This is mankind's future, in a way, when we look at it. It should make you a little uncomfortable. I see some of you kind of grabbing your collar, maybe a little hot in your collar. It's supposed to be a joke again. So, and so we want to be mindful of these things. So despite all the doom and gloom, there's still blessings to be found. Okay? I am convinced, the more that I study Revelation, the single purpose for Revelation for us right now in our time period as a church is to look at what will happen and then just to realize how precious and how great and how fantastic of a Savior we truly have who will spare us from this. The book of Revelation makes Jesus Christ great and shows just how small mankind is and how powerless we are to save ourselves. So I said there's blessings. What are these blessings? Well, each blessing stems from the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost what we have to realize. Jesus Christ is on the throne. And so blessing number one, Jesus made it possible to avoid this judgment. Not everybody will be at this great white throne judgment. Not everybody's there. See, all the dead are the gathered before Jesus. Okay? But not everybody's dead. That's the key thing to remember here. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, the law of sin and death. And then verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And see, the whole point is that future hope we have, this idea where we say we are saved. Saved from what? We're saved from any future judgment. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes we say, well, we're saved from our sins. Well, yes, our sins are what condemn us. And we're saved from that. But ultimately what we're saved from a future judgment. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, Christ was the first to raise from the dead. For as by one man came death, which is speaking of Adam, he died because he was in sin, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. And so we have life through Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So being in Christ, we will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. You see where I'm going with this? The idea is that those who are in Christ are not dead. They are not standing before the great white throne judgment. There is no fear. The blessing that we have is Jesus made it possible to avoid the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. I'll drive this home more. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. It's not very encouraging if we're also going to stand before the great white throne. Jesus has spared Christians from this. And then finally, Revelation 24 through 6, we see this. This is the event right before the great white throne judgment. This is during the millennial kingdom that I referenced earlier. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority of the judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years was ended. You see? Two resurrections. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, which is the lake of fire, has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And be with him for all eternity, as we were to keep going through there. So, those who are not to be found in Christ, those who are dead standing before Christ, they have no hope in their deeds. Their deeds are going to come up short. Their name's not going to be in the book of life, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire. So, what is hell? Because a lot of times in our culture, we don't like to talk about hell. It's one of those uncomfortable subjects. And so, what is it? Well, let's see how the Bible describes it. The lake of fire, or hell, is described as this. Many of these from the very words of Jesus. A fiery furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth. A burning, unquenchable fire. Punishment of eternal fire, as in never ending. Burning with fire and sulfur. It's also described as being a place of complete darkness. I don't know how that correlates with fire, because usually fire is correlated with light, but darkness and fire and burning. Agonizing torment. I imagine burning would be tormental. But there's also indications of psychological distress that people go through. Anxiety, frustration, regret, and anger. Right? This is what the lake of fire is. This is why this is such a moment of sobriety, where we look at this and say, this is serious stuff. It makes us stop and consider our ways. But the blessing is that we can avoid this. Jesus ultimately saves us from eternal damnation and hell. We don't say that very often, though. As Christians, we say, well, he saved me from my sins. Or sometimes we say, he saved us from our situation. He saved us from this thing that was domineering in my life and controlling. Maybe, you know, it could be any number of things, alcohol, drugs, or sex, or whatever the case is. But ultimately, yes, he does save you out of those things, but ultimately what he's the end goal is to save you from damnation, to save you from hell, to save you from standing before the great white throne and being judged according to our deeds, which cannot save us. How great of a Savior is that? That is the saving power of Jesus Christ. And to take out the hell portion, the lake of fire portion, and realizing that's what we're saved from, is to make light of what Jesus Christ has truly done for us as believers in him. This is a true blessing to look upon, to see what Christ will be doing with unbelievers. And it's not something where we say, ha-ha, look, I'm saved and you're not. It's not something to gloat over, because we did nothing in our own power to put ourselves in that position. All the glory and honor and praise goes to Jesus Christ alone. So blessing number two, Jesus took the guesswork out of salvation. Okay? What do I mean by that? The books are open, okay? According to deeds, the idea is almost like you might have some kind of hope. Are my good works good enough to outweigh my bad works that I might actually find my name in the book of life and somehow be spared by this? Is the idea. There will be a lot of people resting in their good deeds to save them at the great white throne. No matter how many good things we do, it will never save them. This is how I know that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works or deeds, so that anyone may boast." There will be nobody on that day saying, "Ah, look, my good deeds, I was such a good person, they outweigh my bad. Sure, I did a few bad things, but look at my scale. Ah, yes, my name's found in the book of life, and look how great it worked out for me." There will be nobody standing there that day before Jesus like that. Here's a quote for you from Dr. Clint Archer from a book called A Hitchhiker's Guide to Hell. It's a funny title, but a serious book. It says, "People rarely believe that they themselves are going to hell, or they would surely do something to prevent the eventuality. Many employ various means to avoid thinking about the topic altogether. They use entertainment for escape, or arguments and philosophies for an excuse, or religion as a salve for their conscience. But they will be shocked to come up short on the day of judgment." And so the question I have for you, all of us, we should all examine ourselves, myself included. Will I be shocked on that day? Will you be shocked on that day? Will you be caught off guard? Will I be caught off guard? It's a question we should ask ourselves. Matthew 7:22 says this, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many works in your name?'" There'll be many people who have a positive view of Jesus on that day. Oh, was there another part of that? No? Okay. Luke 13:23-24 is what I'm thinking. "And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?'" So someone's coming along and say, "Hey, how many people are going to be saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Okay? He's telling them, listen, on that day of judgment, when everything comes up, there's going to be a lot of people who are trying to be spared from this, and they're going to come up short. Seek the narrow way, and the narrow way is through Jesus Christ alone. A couple weeks ago, I like to keep current on current events because it's just amazing what people find sometimes. Over in Israel, they're digitizing all the records from the Holocaust to preserve them for all time. And they came across a letter just like 3 weeks ago. And it's from a guy by the name of Adolf, and I'm probably going to slaughter his last name, Eichmann. Okay? Adolf Eichmann was the architect, the guy who worked out all the logistics for the camps where they put all the people, Jewish people, to death. Okay? And so he worked out all those details. And so he was captured during World War II. He was taken to Israel where he was in prison and was awaiting trial. He went on trial in 1961. They found him guilty, and they were going to put him to death. And while he was awaiting his death sentence, he wrote a letter to the president of Israel at the time. And he said, he told the president, "Say, listen, it's not my fault. I was just being a good citizen of Germany. I was under orders to do all these things." Never mind the fact that there's other articles he wrote where he talked about how proud he was of coming up with some of these things. And he says, "I am being judged wrongly. I should be allowed to live and you should give me a full pardon so I can go live my life. And I bring that up because on the day of judgment, when people stand before Jesus Christ, there's not going to be an excuse. We're not going to be able to stand and say, well, I was just doing what was in the best interest of my country. I was just doing what was in the best interest of my family. I was just doing what Satan was having me do. There will be no excuses. People will be judged according to their deeds and found to come up short. But we take the guesswork out of salvation. As Christians, we know the truth. We have the Holy Scriptures which reveal to us and make us wise to salvation. John 14:6, the very words of Jesus, says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only truth that saves. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. There's no other way. There's going to be a lot of people trying to go lots of different ways that are going to come up short on that day. No one comes to the Father except through him. Romans 10:9-10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, made right with God, in other words, is what justified means. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. There's our word again. The word saved or salvation is used throughout the whole New Testament. And so is warnings about judgment to come, eternal life and eternal judgment. We don't have to take, the guesswork isn't there. The blessing is we know that Jesus Christ is the way. And so if there's somebody here this morning and I'm scaring you, hopefully it's a healthy scare, not just me manipulating you emotionally, but the Holy Spirit truly working on you, there's the way to salvation through Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins today. Put your faith and trust in him, for he's the only way who can prevent you from being here on this day. So blessing number three. Blessing number three is Jesus entrusted us with the message that saves. The Great White Throne Judgment is a real future event. Okay? There isn't some possibility where we look at this and like, oh, this won't really happen. It's just in Revelation. No one understands what's there at all. I'm going to tell you, that's not true. A lot of people argue about Revelation 4 through 18, but almost all Christians all over the world for almost all of the last 2,000 years are on the same page when it comes to Revelation 20 and on. Okay? There's not a lot of argument about this. Everybody agrees as Christians, as Christianity as a whole believes this is going to happen. So if you're thinking, well, it's just not going to happen, it's going to. So Jesus entrusts us with the message that saves. People will be judged, people will be cast in the lake and fire, and we have a message that can save them. John 6:68 says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Basically, what had just happened is Jesus had said some hard truths. A lot of people had just left him, and he was really just standing with his most inner circle. And Jesus is like, you guys going to leave too? They're like, no, you have the words that lead to eternal life. They were recognizing that Jesus had the words that lead to eternal life. And so the interesting thing is, Jesus left, right? He left earth. He ascended to heaven. He left the apostles behind. The apostles are all dead. But who is here? You and me, Christians. Jesus had the words to eternal life. They're written down in the scriptures for us. And now we have the words to eternal life to share with people. So that we can warn people, so that people can be wise to salvation. There is a gal that I work with up in Ames. And recently, in fact, actually about a month ago, she got news that her father was dying. And it was sudden to her. She is from Peru, and her father's in Peru. And she's in Iowa. And what happened is her father had disappeared off the map just for 3 months. Nobody knew where he was. And he appeared one day in a hospital down in Peru. And his brother was at the hospital there as a doctor and just happened to find him one day because he was in like a John Doe type area. They didn't know who he was. And he wasn't in good condition. He was critical. He was unconscious. And so Leslie's uncle calls her and says, hey, you need to get here right away. He doesn't have very much longer. And unfortunately, Leslie just doesn't have a lot of money. Getting to Peru, it would be is a hardship for her. And me and several other people who know her, we We kind of helped figure out a way logistically to get her money so she could get there, and she went there. And Leslie's a Christian, by the way. And I talked to her before she went, and she said the one thing that she wanted to do was share the gospel with him. And she knew it was a long shot because he was unconscious. She gets over there, spends 4 days by his bedside. He's unconscious the whole time. She spends 18 hours a day beside his bed. On the fifth day, he just wakes up one morning, clear as day. He's you know, thinking in his right mind and everything. He didn't even know he was in the hospital. He's a little freaked out by it and everything like that, but things aren't good for him. His heart's failing, looking like they had to amputate his legs. And Leslie spends that whole day with him, just sharing the gospel with him. You know what? He received Christ as his Savior that day. And later that night, she said goodbye to him, and she got a call the next morning, and he had passed away. One of those things that's like, how do you logistically get that together? That's a God thing right there. She's still just absolutely amazed by it. If you talk to her about it, even a month later, she just can't believe it really happened. And it doesn't always happen that way, though. Okay? Not everybody gets the opportunity. Yes, God can work things out that way, but we need to realize that as Christians, if we have the words to make people wise to salvation, the most loving thing we can do is not keep it from them and just kind of say, well, you're fine, just be friends, but is to share it with them. There are people in my life and there's people in your life that we all know that need to be saved. They're on their way to hell. In fact, I can think of right now in my mind several people I know that I would be 99% sure, I'm not God, so I can't know for sure, that are probably going to end up in hell. People that have been very close to me, that I've tried warning, and they didn't heed the warning. They did not receive Christ as their Savior. And so the question for you this morning is, who do you know? It's a blessing to save somebody, right? To give them the words and see Christ save them. That's a blessing that we have. Now, we don't think of it as a blessing very often. Sometimes we think of it as we're scared of it. We don't want to talk to people, right? I get that. I'm right there with you, okay? It can be scary. It can be nerve-wracking. But when you really think about what is on the line, eternal damnation in the lake of fire, what's nerves compared to that? What are we afraid of? What are we worried about? People's lives are at stake. Don't wait until the last minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for sharing these things with us. There are so many details that we wouldn't have if you didn't reveal it to us. We live by your word. It guides us as the only truth and the only way to know about you more. And we praise you for that. Father, my prayer this morning is that we would heed these things. We would see these things as a true blessing and a great honor for what we have, and we would glorify you ever more so. And that if anyone here isn't saved, that they would seek out answers. They would seek to know you more. And be able to make a decision that you would guide them to salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.